Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We hear a lot about friendship nowadays. my wife tells me that I don't know what I'm doing, but Facebook told me how to do this, okay? And I think they know a little bit more about it than she does. But they said you can create as many sites as you want, Facebook pages, you know, and that way it attracts more attention to what you're wanting to do. And we've got a Facebook page for Cornerstone Baptist Church. Then we've got Cornerstone Baptist Friends. Then we've got Cornerstone Baptist Bulletins. Then we've got Cornerstone Baptist Bible Institute. And I've got my own page. I've got about 4,000 friends. That's all they'll let you have. And so people want to friend me. And of course, I done got where I look at their page before I say yes. Yeah. Yeah, I've had some surprises. And I've had to block people because I didn't know how to do that. So I just cleared them all and started all over. But I've got 7,000 that follow me. That means they're not necessarily my friends, but whatever I put on there, they get it and they see it. Most of those are overseas. Most of them are overseas. Pakistan, India, the Philippines, places like that. So when we put things on there, like when she does the live thing, which is that's a handy little thing to do, you know, or I publish sermons off our website. Our website gets about a couple hundred, they call it hits, a month, you know, where people come listen to the sermons and things like that. So people are talking about friends and friendships, but if you think about that, you know, God's friendship is different than man's friendship. And so tonight I want to try to take this story and try to explain that to you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, I'm not going to read it all for sake of time, but in verse 1, God tells the prophet, he said, Samuel, I want you to go down to Jesse's house because I've canceled out Saul. Saul's lost my blessing. Saul's done something he shouldn't do, so now I'm going to replace him with another as king of Israel, and I want you to go down to Jesse's house. And of course, Samuel kind of, he didn't exactly know how to do that because of the situation, but finally God told him how to go down and to make an offering with the leader of the town that he was going to, and thereby Jesse, which was David's father, would show up. And he said call Jesse to the sacrifice in verse 3. And in verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake. He went to Bethlehem. And he said, he told him, he said, I come in peace. Because they were scared when the preacher showed up. Unlike people nowadays. If the preacher showed up in your town, that could be bad news. You know, God might be about to announce a plague or something on you, you know, for something. So he told him, I come peaceably, and I want to make a sacrifice. And they called Jesse and his family. And then they get down to verse 7. Now Samuel's looking at the tallest one, the strongest one, the handsomest one, what he thinks would be the most intelligent person, man in that family of brothers. But look in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, that's how God chooses friends. He looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. And tonight I want to talk to you about friendship, if I can. I can help you if you let me. I'm kind of old, but I've learned a few good things, okay? And I'll share them with you if I can. And Brother Jeffrey, would you pray for the sermon tonight? Let's pray. Yes, Lord. Amen. Now, first of all, when you're talking about friendship, a real friend, friends know all about each other. I mean a real friend. I'm not talking about a Facebook friend that you click and say friend, you click and say friend, and you really don't know a thing about them. But I'm talking about, because I've had some notes on Facebook come to me and say, I can't believe you're a friend of that guy. So I go look at the guy and listen to what he said, and I said, I ain't. Click. You know, I can't believe you're a friend of that gal. And I go look at the pictures and go, whoa, I ain't. You know. But real friends know all about each other. And in Ephesians 2, if you'll see that Jesus died for his friends. He died for the church. I'm not going to read that Ephesians 2 tonight, but go back and read it. And he compares the church in chapter 5 as a wife and a husband. And so therefore, when God chose you as a child of God, Jesus said that he'd call us friends. And when he chose me and you, he knew us before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Isaiah, he told Isaiah, he said, I knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. That's why abortion's wrong. See, that's one of the reasons. And then he knows about you today and tomorrow and next day and forever. So when you have friends, friends usually know all about each other. Now, you may know a lot about each other, but you can't know everything about your friend. Now, God can. He's all-knowing. He can see right through us. He can see everything about us. But we can't know everything about people. And the less intimate you are, the less you know. By intimate, I mean you don't hardly ever see them. You never go to lunch with them. And certainly you don't have much contact with them. So the less you know. Now, I've got a lot of people I would call friends. But I don't know a lot about them. And I'm not talking about the computer type. I'm talking about friends that I know, people I know. I've got a lot of preacher friends. But I don't know a lot about them. I really don't. I couldn't tell you most of them. I couldn't tell you their wife's name. I couldn't tell you their children's name. I consider them friends, but not intimate friends. Not like I know you or you. See, people in this church are intimate friends. I know you well. I know things about you. I know where you live. I know some things you probably wouldn't want me to tell. And vice versa. The truth is that if you knew everything about your friends, they probably wouldn't be your friends anymore. Amen? And sometimes people will say, you don't want me to come to your church. You don't know how bad I am. I said, you don't know how bad the people at my church are. I said, you ain't even bad compared to that crowd. But listen, God, he looks at people the way differently than what we do. We choose friends not by what we know, but by what we see. I got to think about it recently, and I've had a lot of jobs. Before I was saved, I had a lot of jobs because I was so rebellious and prideful and just didn't want nobody to tell me what to do. I'd just walk off, you know, and quit a job. I'd quit a job one day and have another job the next day. I just didn't like people. I was a rebellious young man. And then after I got saved, I lost a lot of jobs because they interfered with me serving the Lord. And I'd drop a job in a minute if it interfered with me serving the Lord. If you don't believe it, ask that little girl right there. I was out of work one time for 6 months. God had to take care of us. I picked up aluminum cans to buy gas, to sell, to buy gas, to look for a job. And that's back in the 80s when everybody was laying off. You couldn't find a job. I wanted to go to Bible college in Greenville, up to Tabernacle Bible College, my hero, Dr. Harold Seitler School. And I went up there, and all the mills were closing down. I couldn't get a job. And I had to pick up cans coming home to sell them and buy me some gas to make it back from Greenville. I've had some jobs. And if they interfered with me serving the Lord, I'd usually quit them. But I got thinking back on that, and I wasn't that educated. I was kind of backwards. I was kind of shy. When I would go to get a job and fill out the application, do an interview, I didn't have much to say because I was afraid to say anything. I was afraid I'd say the wrong thing, you know. And now that I look back at it, I think, well, I was 6'3", I kept a haircut when I went to get a job. You know, after I got it, I'd let it grow back out. But if I go get a job, I'd get me a nice haircut. I'd wear nice clothes. I always went and wore. I didn't show up at a job looking like a slob. And I sat up and I answered questions and I was polite and things like that. And now that I look back on it, I got a lot of jobs just off of that one appearance. Because my application looked terrible. It had place for 6 jobs. And I put a note on the bottom, say, see other side. You flip it over, there's 10 more jobs. I'm serious. I'm not joking to you. I've had jobs lasted one day. I've had jobs lasted a week or 2 weeks. I mean, so it was not my work history that got me the job. They must have liked the way I looked. They must have liked the way I talked, the way I handled myself. Because, see, the world goes by outward appearance. There was a guy named Bundy. He was a mass murderer. And I saw him on TV. He was a handsome guy. He was articulate. He spoke very well. He was a very educated man. And he would lure people into his car, and he'd kill them. He'd kill them. And they showed him in jail. Even in jail, he excelled because he was a good-looking man. He behaved himself. He talked well. He was neat and things like that. So when the world looks at us, they'll make friends with us off of first appearances. That's a dangerous thing to do, especially for teenagers, young people. Dangerous thing. But you know what? God's not like that. God doesn't go by the outward appearance. And guess what? He hates some people that we wouldn't hate. I'm serious. God hates people. God gets mad. He hates people. These wicked, twisting, sinful kind of people. He hates that crowd. And you and I see them as TV actors and movie actors, and we say, oh, they're so handsome, so beautiful. And they're rich. And you couldn't live with them. And they're wicked. And God hates that crowd. And you and I, we'll just swoon and fall out over that crowd. Amen? Come on, help me. We'll invite people into our house through television and movies and music that we never would invite in our house in person, because we like the way they look and the way they sound. Y'all still with me? Now, God's not like that. Did you know God loves some people we wouldn't love? God loves some people we wouldn't love. He does. Now, boy, I remember when I first started preaching, and I preached with a tough crowd. Preachers. That's my daughter. I preached with, my circle was tough. They were tough. And, boy, they preached against everything. I mean, they preached against bubble gum, you know. They preached against spit. You know, spit. You couldn't even spit around that crowd. They were tough. They were tough, now I'm telling you. And I'll never forget when I first started preaching. I didn't care what you looked like. I didn't care if you was brown or black or red or pink or polka dotted. I did not care. I just wanted to get somebody saved. I just wanted to get them in church. I wanted to get them in the baptistry. I wanted to get them living for God. I didn't know you wasn't supposed to do that. Actually, you are supposed to do that, but the crowd I run with, you wasn't supposed to do that. And I'll never forget Jerry Pilkington. Do you remember Jerry Pilkington? He reminded me of Jerry Pilkington. Jerry Pilkington, big old preacher. He come from, y'all might know him. Nige, y'all might know him. He was from Alabama. Had Joe Coley's church before Joe did. Jerry Pilkington. And he'd cry when he preached. Oh, he'd just cry, old sinners. But I'll never forget, we took him out to eat, and he said, "Brother Ron, I've been wanting to ask you something." I said, "Well, go ahead, Brother Jerry. What is it?" He said, "You know, down in Alabama, we still kind of backwards, like, you know, down in Alabama." He said, "And you got something in your church I ain't never seen in the Independent Baptist Church." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Black people." I said, "I do." "Where?" He said, oh, we did. We probably had 75 black kids on the buses, not counting the mixed families and the black people that came. And some of my best friends at church were black, you know, and some of the best kids were mixed or black or whatever. And God loves people that you wouldn't love sometimes. I got up a series of sermons. I preached it here, and I preached it just about everywhere else that they let me preach. It's about races and mixed marriage and stuff like that. And here's what it comes down to. There's two races on planet Earth. That's it. There's two races. No, that's conditions. Stay on my preaching, preacher. Okay, stay on my preaching. Hold on. There's two races. You got the conditions right. Jew, and what's the other one? Gentile. Now, if you're not a Jew, what are you? Man, y'all learning fast. You better not. You sit on the front. What do you expect? Listen, Jew and Gentile. Now, all Jews, of course, look just alike. They're Jews. That's the race. That's not just religion. That's a race. Jesus was a Jew in race. Dark hair, dark eyes, olive complexion, curly hair usually. And you may have variations, but that's only because they mixed in with other races. But then the Gentiles, you've got every race under the sun that's listed, Gentile besides a Jew. And a preacher with the rebel flag belt buckle and the rebel flag on his hat and the cowboy boots and glory to God, hallelujah. They got mad at me because I said, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. He ain't a Jew. Let him get married. Are they saved? Yeah. Well, marry him. You want him to shack up? Which would be better, marriage or shacking up? And for you people from up north who don't know Southern English, cohabitating. Marry them, buddy. Hey, if they're saved and look, they want to have a Christian home, you marry people. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But now, can I get real honest with you, all of you? Okay, can I get honest? Now, we got all kind of people. We got a FBI over here, full-blooded Indian. You are full-blooded, aren't you, Seth? Full FBI, full-blooded Indian right there. And then all the rest of you claim to be part Cherokee. Everybody here says you got a grandma somewhere that's Cherokee. You ever heard them say that? But listen, the firm believer in Christ, stay out of my preaching. I'm going to stay up here. Let's be honest. Here's how we judge it. What's pretty? We set a standard on what we think is pleasant to the eye. And if it ain't pleasant to the eye, it must not be God's will. That's the way we do it. Well, that's the way people do it or not do it. I don't do it. Amen? You just don't like that color of that skin. You don't think it's pretty. You don't like that hair. You don't think it's pretty. There's something about it that you don't like. You think it ain't pretty. And that's not the way God loves people. Doesn't have anything to do with outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Amen? God looks at the heart. Now, let me go on. I see I lost about a third of you on that one. Listen, a true friend, would you agree, is forever. A true friend is forever. Now, out of all the guys I grew up with, there's one left. Out of all the people I grew up with, they all died, drug overdose, drank themselves to death, drowned on their own vomit, stabbed, shot, car wrecked. One of them fell off a horse, hit his head. I got one friend left, still living, one friend. And he'll be my friend till he dies. And I'll be his friend till he dies. But a real friendship is forever. Now, here's the kind of friendship most Christians are. Here's how most Christians are. I'll love you as long as you love me back. I'll endure and put up with you as long as you endure and put up with me. Or, I will love you as long as you have something that I like. That's not the way God does it. You see, God doesn't need anything we have. There's nothing we can do that would add to God or take away from God, not one bit. God doesn't need who we are. God doesn't desire what we are. God just wants to love you because God loves you. And whether you love Him back or not, He still wants to love you. See, that's a real friend right there. And I've said it here many times. Jesus is the friend that when all the rest of them walks out, He walks in. That's what God is. That's the kind of friendship you have with God. And true friends forever. God's friendship, I'm not going to turn there because we don't have time. But in Hebrews 13:5, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Romans 8:35 through to 39, we read that the other day. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He said, neither height nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things past. And He said, if I left anything out, He said, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Once you've been born again, He lives in you. Now, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I don't have any physical brothers left, and I wasn't always a friend to my brothers, and they wasn't always a friend to me. But I could never get but so close to them anyway, and here it is right here. This is how close I can get. But Jesus, when He becomes your friend, He lives in you. Amen. So now, He knows you inside and out, and He still loves you anyway. See, everybody else is looking on the outside. He's inside looking out. You see my shell. He sees the real me. That's the real me. This is my shell. And so, once you're born again, He lives in us. Now, did you know that relatives ought to be our friends? But that ain't always true. That ain't always true. But once you become part of God's family, that's unending friendship. It cannot be canceled. I've heard people say, well, I used to be a Christian. I said, then you're still one. Oh, no. I walked away from God. I said, you won't stay walked away. He'll bring you back if you're really one of His. He won't let you leave. He will bring you back. He made a contract with you. He made an unconditional contract that He would keep you unto the end of the age. And there's not one stinking thing you can do because He will never go back on His word. He's not going to let you go. He said, you're in my hand. My hand's in the Father's hand. No man's going to pluck you out, not even your own self. Now that's a friend there, buddy. Most of our friends, when we get in trouble, they scatter, but not him. Look, then real quick, did you know that friends are alikes that attract each other? Now, you can have all kind of friends. Everybody's made in God's image according to Genesis 1. We're all made in God's image, 1 through 6, Genesis. But did you know sin has made us unlike God? Now, we're all alike. Everybody in here is just alike. Whether you like it or not. You may not like me, but if you don't like me, that's just tough because you're just like me. You are. You're just like me. Well, preacher, I couldn't ever get up there and do what you're doing. That's not what I'm talking about. On the inside, we're all just alike. I don't care if you're black or green or polka-dotted or striped. You and her are just alike. I didn't see it anyway. I've been watching you. Y'all just alike, ain't they? They just alike. Yeah. I don't know if that's good or bad. We'll wait and see. But on the inside, you're just like me. Now, if friends are just alike, then God has to be a different kind of friend because He's not like us. And thank God He's not like us. Like you said, He never let you down. He'll never fail. And we'll fail you. We'll fail you. We will. And you'll fail us. Nah, preacher, I never would do that. You'll be the first one to do it. Peter. Just like Peter. You'll be the first one to fail somebody if you sit there and say, I never would let you down. That's the one that ain't going to be there that'll say that. Amen. I'll say, I won't promise you, but I'll try, you know. But no, somebody, I promise you I'll be there. And that's the last one. They will not be there. I'll guarantee you they won't be there because it said that. Friends are alike that attract each other. Now, let's just go ahead and be honest. You're in this church because you like each other. I think you like me, but I'm just a small part of it. I mean, you might hire some other guy next week and you like him just as much as you do me. But you're in here because you're of like kind. You like each other. Testimonies over and over and over. I hear this preacher, that's a friend of this church I've ever been in. People hugged my neck and they shook my hand. And I just didn't know what to do. I ain't never been in a place like that. Somebody else has testified the past couple of weeks. We've been out of town, went to these churches. Nobody spoke to us. We went five or six times. Nobody but the preacher spoke to us. Nobody to act like they didn't even know we were there. They just, you understand what I'm saying? And so you're attracted here because you like each other too. Why do you do that? Because you're alike. Now, I'm going to shock you. Every church is not for everybody. There are some churches you wouldn't fit in. There's churches I wouldn't fit in. I've tried. We went and visited churches before on vacation or something. My wife would tell me, don't say nothing, just sit there. Yeah. Because I could straighten some things out. And they wouldn't like me. They wouldn't like me. I preached in church one time, and exactly 12 o'clock on the dot, three couples got up and walked out. 12 o'clock on the dot. It was one of those sophisticated churches. Had somebody's name on the end of every pew, you know. If y'all ever do that, I'm going to get me a screwdriver and come and switch them around every night. And boy, I preached, I poured out my heart, I wept, I cried, I hollered. 12 o'clock on the dot. Ping, ping, ping. Said, what'd you do, preacher? Preach on. Preach on. I preached till 12:15 as usual. And then they took me and my wife out to eat, and they told me, and they said, well, I guess you noticed those couples getting up and leave while you was preaching. I said, yeah. He said, they wasn't mad at you. He said, that's the kind of people this is. 12 o'clock, they leaving whether you threw or not. Because it ain't about you, it's about their lunch. But friends, listen, friends are usually alike that attract each other. But we were made in God's image, and though we were made in God's image, we're still not like God because there's a problem. We were born wrong. We were born sinners. Adam messed it up. And some people won't blame Eve, but I blame Adam. He was the head of the house. He knew what he was doing. She was tricked. He wasn't tricked. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so because of sin that flows through our veins and that we're born with, where's that baby? You'll never have to teach that baby how to tell a lie. Already knows how. You'll never have to teach a baby to talk back. They already know how. It's what comes natural. The sinful nature comes natural. Now we have two natures. We've got the right one, but we also got the sinful nature. And until you're born again to get control of that sinful nature, then you're nothing like God. But now when you get born again, he gives you a new nature. That's why he calls it born again. And when you get a new nature, then you and God are more alike. Because the Holy Spirit moves in you. And now he's in you and on you and around you. And now he can work through you instead of just around you. He can work through you. And so now you and God can have an intimate relationship. Now, before you were saved, you had a likeness, but you were not like God. And you did like God because he lets you breathe and eat and walk and talk, but you didn't love God. And when you get born again, he puts the love of God down in you to where you and Jesus Christ can be friends. See? And Jesus said, I'll call you friends. Now, we didn't choose him, though. That's the thing. He chose us. You ever had somebody in your life and you say, I thank God that they just come in my life? I have. Mr. Rainer was like that. Mr. Rainer's husband. He's in heaven now. I had the pleasure of leading him to Christ. I preached his funeral. He's in heaven. And I thought it was a pleasure to know that God would put him in my life. He is a father figure to me. But you know what? When Jesus Christ came into my life that day, it turned everything upside down. Did you know it made me a friend of my friends? I really was not a friend of my friends, and you're not either without Christ. I was a friend as long as they had something I wanted, or as long as I liked what they were doing, or as long as they liked me. But when I got saved, they became real friends, because now I loved them unconditionally. No matter what they did, I loved them. And Billy ain't here tonight, but his uncle went to work after I got saved, and I'd gotten saved in his uncle's church, and his uncle went to work, and my best man at my wedding was my best friend, worked with Billy's uncle. And Billy's uncle asked him, said, what do you think about Ron Roddy? He said, what do you mean? He said, about him becoming a Christian. He said, he's a hypocrite. Now, I hadn't seen him but twice since I was saved in a couple of years, because he wouldn't have anything to do with me anymore. But he asked him, he said, why would you say such a thing about a man like that? He said, because nobody can change that much. It's all a lie. He's a hypocrite. And he said, I looked at him. Now, this is Billy's uncle. You got to remember, Billy. This is... Billy's uncle looked at him. He said, I looked at him and said, yeah, but God can change a man that much. Now, look. I want friends. I want people to like me. I want people to love me. I want people... Don't you? Amen. Don't you? Help me. Don't you want people to love you? Don't you want people to like you? Don't you want friends? Don't you want people you can appreciate, and they'll appreciate you, and they'll be there, you know, no matter what. They'll stick close to you. Well, that's all true. But, hey, if I had to make a choice between the friendship of Jesus Christ and all the friends in the world, I'll choose Him every time. He's a satisfying Savior. He is that manna in the wilderness. He is that water that flowed from the rock when it struck. Amen. He is the one that was dead and is alive forevermore. Now, John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did. I said it the other day, I'll say it again tonight. I become friendly with some of y'all. I've become accustomed to your presence. I've become just like you. I said it to Ron the other night, so I ain't going to say it to him again. I'm going to say it to you. I love this guy. And I don't know how you could know him and not love him. He's a lot of help, a lot of encouragement. He thinks he ain't because he don't say much, but faithfulness means more than talk. I know a lot of people talk ain't faithful. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I love you. And I value your friendship very much. But if it comes down between you and her, you'll have to go. She'll stay. Now, I love you, but I can't love you that much. Now, I can love you and go to battle with you and fight with you, but I can't lay down my child's life in your place or anybody else. See, I'm limited in my love. I'm limited. I want to love you that much, Brother Ron. I think maybe I could die for you, but I couldn't give one of my children for you. And God so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loves you. Now you get the love of God in you, and you'll love people too. Hey, you can't help it. I'm going to say two things and I'm done. Number one, thank God for friends. And you ought to, if, hey, the Bible says if a man is to be friend, have the friends, he must show himself friendly. You got to be friendly to have friends. And that's wonderful. You ought to have friends. As a Christian, you ought to be friendly. But number two, the best friend you have is not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your brother, not your sister, mama, grandma, grandpa, father. The best friend you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. Y'all don't know. Y'all just don't know. Some of you don't. Some of you do. Come on, bro. There was nine in my family. I've seen them all go to heaven. Well, far as I know, I've seen eight of them die. I preached several of them's funeral. And I got one person left in my family. That's my mama. And when I heard the other night that she had, listen, when I heard she had a temperature of 102.9 or 8, whatever it was, first thing that come to my mama, to my mind, my mama is 98 years old. This could be it right here. All it takes is a temperature or an infection or anything at that age, you know. And I thought, well, am I going to have to preach her funeral too? And I thought, she don't even have a friend left. She's outlived all her relatives, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles. I saw today her daddy was born in 1847. He lived 60-something years and he died. Her daddy, 1847. She's got, I'm all she's got. But I'm going to tell you somebody she's got better than me. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to be there when she crosses over. I want to hold her hand. But if I ain't there, I know who is holding her hand. Amen? Same way with my daughters. Same way with my grandchildren. I want them to know Him. They might know Him in the power of His resurrection, Paul said. I want you to be my friend. I want to be your friend, but I want one better than me to be your friend. Let's stand. If you're not